So let's turn now to Ezekiel, chapters 4 and 5. Ezekiel has been told that his work will be difficult. Now he begins to find out exactly how difficult it will be. Ezekiel 4. And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you, and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it, and build a siege wall against it, and cast up a mound against it, set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it all around. And you, take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Then lay on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of the years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign to you, a day for each year. And you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other till you have completed the days of your siege. And you take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it, and your food that you shall eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From day to day you shall eat it, and water you shall drink by measure, a sixth part of a hin. From day to day you shall drink, and you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung. And the Lord said, thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will drive them. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up till now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I assign to you cow's dung instead of human dung, that you may prepare your bread, on which you may prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this, that they may lack bread and water, and look at one another in dismay, and rot away because of their punishment. And you, O son of man, take a sharp sword. Use it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances for weighing and divide your hair. A third part you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are completed. And a third part you shall take and strike with the sword all around the city. And a third part you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheathe the sword after them. And you shall take from these a small number and bind them in the skirts of your robe. And of these again you shall take some and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will come out into all the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. And she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than all the countries all around her. For they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you are more turbulent than the nations that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules, and have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you. and I will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And because of your abominations, I will do with you what I have never yet done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments on you, and any of you who survive I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw. My eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. A third part of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. A third part shall fall by the sword all around you, and a third part I will scatter to all the winds and will unsheathe the sword after them. Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy when I spend my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation, an object of reproach among the nations all around you, and in the sight of all who pass by. You shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations all around you. When I execute judgments on you in anger and fury and with furious rebukes, I am the Lord, I have spoken. When I send against you the deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, and when I bring more and more famine upon you and break your supply of bread, I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Blessed be the Lord God. These hard things that the Lord commands that will be done among his people, among his beloved, among the apple of his eye, the children whom he has brought out of Egypt, are not arbitrary, they're not capricious, they're not done on a whim. And God is not some kind of unrighteous tyrant who simply likes to mess with people, as many of the false gods of the world are proclaimed to do by their very own followers. Not our God. Our God rules with perfect justice. And he calls evil, evil. He calls good, good. He is patient, he is merciful, he waits and waits, he calls to repentance, but he does not wink at sin. He does not simply let things go on. There's a lot of people in this world who doubt the existence of God and say, well, what about evil? Doesn't God care about evil? Doesn't he want to do anything about evil? This passage and others like it make clear that, yes, God does care about evil. He does punish evil. He does bring about justice in this world. It may be delayed. It may be something that happens not immediately, but why? Because he's patient. Because he forbears our wickedness. Because he gives us time to repent. But God does deal with evil. He does. And we see him doing that, and we see him doing that here in just ways. Why are all of these things coming upon his people? Because he set them in the midst of all the nations to be this shining light to the world of holiness. A shining light to the world of what God, by his power and his grace, can accomplish. What it looks like when God breaks the power of foreign enemies, of people who would rebel against him, when he breaks the power of idolatry and he establishes a kingdom of holiness, of brotherly love, of freedom, of prosperity. He set them in the world to be this shining light, or he called them to be a shining light. He commanded them to do this. And instead, they acted in ways worse than the nations that surrounded them. That's what God condemns them of here. In chapter 5, we read in verse 6, "And she rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations, against my statutes more than the countries all around her." He says, even in verse 7, "And you have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you." Remember Abimelech speaking to Abraham in Genesis and saying, "These things are not done." Right? There's a sense of righteousness or law abidingness even here in our city that doesn't follow Yahweh. What are you doing? Here, Israel has gone 12 steps further. They haven't even acted according to the rules of the nations that are around there. They are not only disobeying and breaking the law of Moses, they are breaking just the natural law that is common among all men. At every point, these people have gone against the word of the Lord. And so, as a consequence, he says in verse 8, "Behold, I am against you, and I will execute judgments in your midst, in the sight of the nations." God is going to teach the whole world, even as he is teaching us here tonight, that he does not wink at sin. He doesn't. He won't. He will execute his judgments. And he will do so in a way that all can see. Well, those things, those judgments, come straight out of the covenant. We read of them in Deuteronomy, we read of them in Leviticus 26. The Lord promised to his people, if you keep these laws, blessings will come upon you. There will be fruit in your womb, there will be fruit in your land, there will be fruit in your cattle. Everything will be producing. There will be plenty, it will be sweet, you'll have homes to dwell in, you'll be taken care of, there will be fellowship, there will be freedom. This is the reward for obedience. But you disobey, he says, and I will condemn you, and I will bring upon you these judgments. God was very clear at the beginning, and you know what the people said at the beginning? "All this we will do." They said it. They promised it. They said, "We understand. We've got it, and we're going to do it." And indeed, they had kings who upheld the law at times. They had judges who saved them and prosecuted things well. And they had prophet after prophet after prophet coming to them and telling them, "You must obey the law. You made a promise. And God made a promise." And so there is this covenant that has been established, a requirement that they have been called to fulfill, and they have broken it, and they have broken it, and they have broken it, and they have broken it in such egregious ways. And so now, judgment. Now, judgment. Famine. Instead of plenty of food to eat, instead of figs and grapes and milk and honey, they won't even be able to eat. They will resort to eating one another. They will waste away from starvation. This is signified not only in Ezekiel's words, but in his actions. God commands him when he is laying on one side and then another to eat just this bare amount of food. Tiniest amount of what is likely some rather disgusting bread. Not only from the way it's cooked, but also from the things it's made of. A tiny bit of water every day, just enough to barely keep him alive. Israel will face this and worse. Ezekiel is told to enact this sign where he is to cut his hair, to shave it off, and not just with a razor, with a sword. Right? This indicates to us that the judgment that he is facing is that Israel is facing is a military one. The nations will come with their great armies and they will lay siege, as one of his other signs points out, against Jerusalem. The shame of that, the humiliation of that is captured as Ezekiel shaves his head and his beard. This is prophesied in Isaiah, that a razor from afar would come and shave God's people. There's a scene, a story in the historical books of God's of men, warriors, of David being shaved by the enemies and sent home as a way to humiliate them, as a way to embarrass them. This is what is going to happen to Israel. And then God commands that he takes this hair that he has shaven from his body and to weigh it, to burn a third of it with fire, to go inside the city, to go outside the city and whack at it with a sword, and then another said to just go to the wind. We see in this God's various judgments in the city, outside of the city. It's complete, it's total. We also see in this the Lord's measured justice. He is not doing things willy-nilly. He's not just angry and can't control himself. God is perfect in his execution of his judgment. He is unwavering. He is perfectly balanced, not a step too far, not a step too less. God doesn't judge like we often judge, and we ought not to impute our anger, our sinful anger, to his holy anger and his righteous anger over sin. Ezekiel is called to take some of this hair and sort of tuck it into a little bit of his robe and then to burn that. This ends up symbolizing that even those who might escape a little bit, who might be able to run away a little bit, will ultimately be caught by the Lord. The judgment will be complete. It will come in all these ways. The curses will come upon them as the nations, as Babylon, wages war against Jerusalem. Ezekiel is called to symbolize this coming attack by taking a brick. One scholar says approximately the size of either one or two sheets of paper. And he's to draw on this brick, Jerusalem, and then he's to set it and lay siege against it, kind of like a model or a diorama. And it's a very complete one. Set camps against it, plant a battering ram against it, and then he is to take an iron griddle and place it, this is verse 3 of chapter 4, as an iron wall between you and the city and set your face toward it. Remember in the previous chapters, God was going to make his face hard, like a hard rock, strong against these people. Here, this teaches us that it is not just foreign invaders who are coming in. It is God's own hard judgment that is going against the people. The length of these days, the length of this judgment is not fast. This is not a one-day thing and then over. It will last many days. Ezekiel is commanded to lie on one side for 390 days and the other side for 40 days. All told, he lays on his side the same number of days that corresponds to the years that God's people were in Egypt, that God's people were in bondage. This judgment that is coming is going to be hard. And Ezekiel enacts this word with these very physical demonstrations of God's word. Maybe you've done this at some point in your life. You've wanted to make, maybe even in anger, really, really clear that you're angry, and you pick something up and you smash it. There's all kinds of songs about this, right? I'm going to do to you just like this, right? Why? Why does God command these very hard things for this prophet? I can't really even imagine what this would be like to do this, to live in this way for this long. But one thing it does is it teaches us Ezekiel's great commitment. You notice his only complaint in the whole thing is not, Lord, can you shorten the time? It's not, could I not be bound with ropes? It's, can I please not cook it on human excrement? And why does he care about that? Because he doesn't want to be defiled. He wants to hold out hope that he can continue to worship in the temple of God, to be close with God. As a priest, remember, he's the son of a priest. He doesn't want to become defiled and be separated from this dwelling place that he is prophesying against. He says, I've never done this. Please don't make me do this. That's the only thing he asks here. And God grants it and says that he can cook it on cow dung instead. This is a hard thing. Why not just tell us these things? Why does Ezekiel have to enact this before these people? And why are these recorded here now for us? It's because God often chooses these physical, tangible signs to confirm to our hearts the truth. His word is powerful, and he uses it all the time, sharper than a two-edged sword. Indeed, even now we hear his word, even as it is described to us in these signs. But God also wants to awaken us through physical, tangible things to a deeper realization and conviction of our sin. He wants to impress on our hearts the realities of the things that he's saying. The truth is, we play a lot of games when it comes to sin. We think very well of ourselves where we ought not to. We think very little of God in his majesty and his justice and his holiness and his hatred against sin. We think very little of our own sin. Just ask yourself, how quick am I to confess my sins? And when I do, is it perfunctory, like, yeah, I'm sorry? How heartfelt is it? How deep does it go? How resolute are you when you confess your sins to persevere in obedience, to really hate your sin, to abhor it, to find it disgusting and polluting and something that is a horror to you? We all fall really short of this. We think of our sins as, you know, maybe a problem, but something that ultimately is kind of okay. It's not okay. And God impresses this on our hearts with these signs. If you don't see it through these signs, I don't know what to say. God gives these things through his prophet to these people, and he gives them to us tonight to waken us up, to open our hearts, to be awakened to justice so that we might seek the grace of God. These things, as horrible as they are, as awful as they are only a picture of what judgment will be like when the Lord returns to finally give the final death blow to Satan and all evil. And it's going to be awesomely wonderful for all those who are on the Lord's side, and for all of his angels and the seraphim and the cherubim, those who are rolling around in this giant chariot and the divine war, and all the saints of the righteous made perfect. If you are among that people, you will sing with the people of Psalm 79, have justice, Lord, do what is right, conquer evil, let's go. But if you are on the side of the evil one, If you are one of those who winks at sin and says it's not a big deal, who says that's okay, I go to church, it's okay, my parents were Christians, it's okay, I do nice things for nice people, I have a good job, whatever your thing is, whatever your excuses are for covering your sin, hear the word of the Lord. God's judgment will be final. It will be complete, and it will be eternal. God is picturing these things for us in this way so that we might not be drunk in our own sin, so that we might be sober-minded, awake, ready, mindful to the realities of God, because there is still time. There is still hope. Even now, the Lord is proclaiming the good news of His grace throughout all the world, saying, "Come unto me, and I will remove all judgment from you." Okay, what do I have to do? Simply receive it as a gift from me. That's it? That's it. Simply receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ for you. Give Him your sin, and He'll give you His righteousness. Good deal? The best there ever was. Our Lord is giving us, He is promising us His grace. And He promises it through the greatest prophetic sign there ever was, through the cross of Jesus Christ, which wasn't just a picture of judgment, but was judgment itself. Does God care about evil? Does God care about sin? He gave His only Son to die so that we might be forgiven of it. The humiliation of shaven heads and all of that, the Lord experienced. His clothes, His nakedness, people dividing things, the mocking, the ridicule, His own disciples running from Him, the beatings from the priests, the show trials from the Roman government, all of it. The crucifixion on the cross, the Father turning away His face from the Son like an iron griddle set between them. This happened to the Son of God so that we can be saved from judgment. This happened to the Son of God, and we are saved from judgment, we who trust in the cross of Christ. When we look at the cross, beloved, we don't fear the coming judgment to come. We say, "Praise God that I am no longer condemned, that judgment has passed, that I have died in Christ and risen with Him. I live as a new creation. I live in the newness of life. God has atoned for my sins." And you know what's wonderful? These things are promised even here in our passage. It's a very tiny glimmer of light, but it's there. You see it, I think, in the years that Ezekiel, the days that correspond to these years that he is bound up. The implication is that there will be a release. Just as God's people were held in bondage in Egypt for that same number of years, there would be an exodus of the people. There would be a time when a remnant would be kept, when Ezekiel would not have to be defiled, when he would be able to worship in the temple again. Perhaps not the temple in Jerusalem, but who cares when we're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem and a new city whose foundations are made by God Himself. Ezekiel will find his place there, and all those who seek the Lord. And that brings us to Psalm 79, which we read earlier. Here we have in this prayer a remnant of people who have been saved. God did not utterly destroy His people. And why? Because in Leviticus and other places, in Leviticus, where those same curses are promised, God promises that he will not utterly destroy his people, so that his promises of grace to Abraham and their fathers that he made before would be fulfilled. God said, though I will punish you in these ways for your sins, I will not forget the covenant of grace that I made. He will not forget. And he did it. And one proof of that is us here. And another proof of that is Psalm 79. These people who have seen the destruction of Jerusalem, who have seen these horrors, and who are now calling out to the Lord for two things. That he would vindicate his name against the nations who mock at God's people and who laugh at God and who say he doesn't care for you. That God would vindicate his name through his justice on them, and that he would forgive their sins. Verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. And that's exactly what God has done. Ezekiel, when he bore the sins of the people, he didn't atone for their sins because the punishment still came. He bore the sins in a representative way. He bore the sins as showing this is what is going to happen. But Jesus bore them as our representative so that judgment has passed. And salvation and glory and exodus and freedom have come.